He says it's not permissible to transport non-halal meat if it is used for human consumption. That's the main point, human consumption. And it does not make any difference whether the potential buyer sees it fit for consumption or otherwise, you know. It does not make any difference, irrespective of whether the client or the consumer, let's say, sees it or the buyer actually sees it as fit for consumption or unfit. In either case, it is not permissible to transport non-halal meat. And you know, Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwa is very absolute, very much categorical in its nature. He does not specify what kind of halal haram meat it is. You know, it does not make any difference whether the meat is pork or whether it is meat of haram any other animals. You know, he says it's not permissible to carry it for consumption. But if the buyer uses it for any other halal purposes, of course, there is no problem.
I see. Okay. Sheikh Javed, is it permissible, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, to sell blood to whoever can make use of it?
Well, in modern time, you know, blood is used for a lot of purposes, rational and very for good purposes, of course. In old times, you know, there was no use for blood because the blood could not be transfused into another person's body. But now it has become quite possible, and of course, it's very much possible to save a person's life through transfusion, and it becomes even sometimes necessary to donate blood in order to safeguard or to protect someone's life. According to Ayatollah Khamenei, of course, there's no objection to sell blood for a rational purpose, and according to for a rational purpose and also a sharia purpose, you know. For example, when it comes to protecting someone's life, when someone is in dire need of blood, then there's no objection, of course, to even sell it to sell your blood to someone. Even, you know, generally speaking, selling things which are essentially najis, impure, is forbidden. But when it comes to blood is also essentially
impure.
But Ayatollah Khamenei and all other religious authorities are of the view that it is permissible to sell your blood to someone who needs it.
Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter whether they are Muslim or non-Muslim.
Yeah, of course, it does not.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a break and we'll be back. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, and our guest speaker is still Sheikh Javed, and we are still talking about the subject of unlawful gains according to Ayatollah Khamenei. Well, Sheikh Javed, I know that you reiterated in the previous episodes and even this one that a Muslim is not allowed to sell haram food such as pork, right? Yeah. Or meat of not ritually slaughtered animals, or even intoxicants to non-Muslims in non-Muslim countries. So what about these scenarios? Let me ask you these cases one by one, okay?
Sure.
The person dealing in these items is not the owner himself or herself. So he or she does not make any profit, but the work is just selling these food items alongside other halal ones.
Well, obviously, according to the answer given in one of the previous episodes, if not in this episode, of course, Ayatollah Khamenei is of the view that it's not permissible to sell these haram stuff, even if you are not the owner yourself, and if you even if you do not make any profit from the sale of these haram stuff. Of course, making any kind of gains through the sale of pork, meat, which is not slaughtered according to Islamic laws, or let's say alcoholic beverages, is not permissible. And regardless of whether the recipient or the person or the consumer is a Muslim or a non-Muslim.
Mm-hmm. I see. How about this scenario, Sheikh Shawbit? You know, sometimes the businesses are run or owned by several people, so they have joint shares in the business or businesses.
Mm-hmm.
So the person concerned jointly owns the business with a non-Muslim partner.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Yeah.
So there's one Muslim partner, the other one non-Muslim.
Yeah.
All right? And they can make sure that which share or which segment of the money or the profit would go to each one of the two partners.
Yeah.
So the halal money goes to the Muslim and the non-halal money goes to the non-Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
So what about this case? If they can, you know, share the profit this way, separately?
Well, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, even this this kind of dealing
mm-hmm.
or transaction is not permissible because the whole setup is managed and run
mm-hmm.
by two individuals. Even though, for example, as you said, the halal franchise is separated from the haram one,
mm-hmm.
or maybe the halal segment is different and separated or segregated from the haram one, and the two individuals have their own separate income, of course. Ayatollah Khamenei strictly forbids even this kind of joint partnership. But let me just make a point here. When it comes to Ayatollah Sistani's opinion, of course, Ayatollah Sistani is of the view that there is no objection to having such a separate franchise. For example, if someone else is there is of course there is there in the West, of course, people are sometimes forced to work in a hotel or work at a gas station. Of course, the gas station usually sells alcohol and other halal and haram
at
stuff.
Convenience stores, yeah.
Ayatollah Sistani, for example, says that it's not permissible. It is permissible to let someone else sell alcohol,
mm-hmm.
and you can sell what? You can sell halal stuff, but
yes.
someone else does sells the haram stuff. There's no problem, and because you, as a simple worker, your income is halal in this way. But Ayatollah Khamenei says no, it's not permissible to have a joint partner to run a hotel or a restaurant or a cafe with someone else in a joint partnership. And of course, he strictly forbids this.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The fragrance of the companion shall take a nation to the companion. Sometimes childhood memories appear before my eyes like a pale pall of imagination. Among those rippling images there sails the craft of my thought towards the shore of silence, to anchor in the harbor of its own. I dwell on my existence. I want to decipher the oriental thoughts and secrets, and to put an end to my bewilderment and self-alienation. I am a traveler, standing on the shore of thoughts. My aim, to pinpoint my lost identity.
The Eastern Wisdom and Iqbal Lahori. Part 1.
I am a traveler, walking on the road of human thoughts. My destination is the land of belief in oneself, in a bid to revive an identity which might no longer exist. It is an identity which, like a child's toy, is played with, but in a deadly way.
Some ignorant guys sent to the slaughterhouse of death every day thousands of innocent people because they are deeply buried in the marsh of their jejune ideas. In a way, there are two types of travels, a physical one, or going from one place to another, and a spiritual one, or transforming from one mood to another. Those embarking on the first type are many in number, and those embarking on the second type are much less. My travel is a mixture of both. Within the land and the sky, a travel in time to appreciate the ideas of an Eastern philosopher, namely Allama Muhammad Iqbal, the thinker, that if his thoughts were well understood, we would not witness the ignorant behaviors by Takfiri groups that are far from Islamic injunctions and humanity these days. Allama Iqbal wrote great mysteries in his books for his son, Javed Iqbal, and all others. As an old man, Javed knows it well whom his father was addressing. Javed talks to him like this.
Right now, I am 90 years old. You don't address people of my age. You address young people. You like them to believe what I say. I personally cannot fully understand you. I follow a path not wanted by you. Talk to me, who is 90 years old. You feel the elderly usually talk in a desperate way. You advise that one should not be desperate. The right man is hidden in you. Go on with your search. He will surely appear. You are saying the same thing. You have not visited me. I did my best. I searched for 90 years, but I did not find that right man. Where is he then? Tell me if you know.
I begin my journey right from here to the city of Sialkot, the birthplace of Iqbal. Perhaps in this travel, I would be able to show some special features of that righteous man. Today, Sialkot is a city in Punjab, Pakistan. The city, when Iqbal was born, was part of India.
Oh, you who are familiar with me, come with me to the childhood alleys. Tread on memory's pathway. Come with me to my intimate's alley. In my childhood home, on roofs quite stranger to all noises, may they be ordinarily remembered. The period of harmony with existence and excellence. The pleasant period of being with a companion, with all its liveliness. During all the year's generous moments, those alleys full of love, the splash of pure wafers.
ये वो घर है जहाँ अल्लामा इकबाल 9 नवंबर 1877 को सुबह 5
Here is the very room wherein Iqbal was born on the 9th of November 1877 at 5:14 a.m.
इस घर की इब्तिदा की 6 फरवरी 1861
The house here was built by his grandfather Sheikh Muhammad Rafiq. He was the first to occupy the house. On the 6th of February 1861, he bought 3 small rooms and a house near here until Iqbal was born. Later, Iqbal's elder brother came here. The house has undergone no change since then.
Iqbal's ancestors were high-ranking Brahmins of Kashmir. They converted to Islam 500 years before Iqbal was born. The family was called Separu, meaning educated. His father was a cloth dealer. Nur Muhammad's shop was frequented by great thinkers of Islamic sects. His mother, Imam Bibi, was also a religious woman. Iqbal had one brother and 4 sisters, all of them his senior.
Rooms were built before anything else in 1861. Iqbal's family prepared the first room for the wives. There, in that room, you see a cradle and a chair.
Encouraged by his father, Muhammad Iqbal learned the Quran from his very childhood in Hisamuddin Mosque of Kashmiris. Basic lessons were learned at home, as Iqbal says this was the best period of his lifetime, because under his father's support, his thinking foundations became established. Sialkot's graveyard tells years later, when his father died, the story of Iqbal's attachment.
So many times I've asked myself, what is existence? From where does it take root? What a secret it is that has attracted thinkers' attention. I could not find answers to those questions. Then, many years later, when my thoughts expanded, I traveled back to my childhood to find answers to my questions. There it was my father who decided on the shape a thing should take. Years later, when unknown things became clear to me, I came to understand Mir Hassan's teachings. He talked to me about the Book of Life, but he did not mention the book's title. A condition set before me by him was this: to learn new sciences Europeans learn. It is only then that you come to know what the value of the Book of Life is. He was quite right. Years later, with all my heart, I came to fully know the Book of Life. The Book of Life, the Holy Quran, whose wisdom is eternal and solid. It is an illustration for life secrets. Its power makes the unfaithful faithful. To mankind, it is the only message. The bearer of it will enjoy the mercy of both worlds. Bandits turn into leaders just through its memorization. They become pious just with the help of this very book. He whose heart's pulsation is a result of the book's warmth, his restless way finds comfort just as does a pearl. Should you want to live a Muslim life, only through the Quran is this possible.
Sialkot, a city in northeastern Punjab province, located at the foot of the snow-clad Kashmiri mountain. It was here, in this crowded city, where Allama Iqbal's first educational basis took root. Having received his first training by father and such a great teacher as Maulana Mir Hassan, the young Muhammad entered Scotch Mission School to start his official education therein. The school's premises, against passage of centuries, keeps the same shape as it used to have.
He finished his high school here in 1891. Then in 1893, he completed his 10th grade, and it was here where he finally ended his high school education in 1895 and got his high school diploma.
Having finished his high school in Sialkot, Muhammad Iqbal found the city too small to give him an opportunity to fly higher up in the sky. Muhammad was 18 when he finished his pre-university courses with honors, receiving 2 academic gold medals. Admitted on a scholarship, he left Sialkot for Lahore as advised by his teacher Mir Hassan. Lahore was a city southwest of his birthplace, 125 kilometers away from it. Then Muhammad Iqbal went to Punjab University, one of Pakistan's oldest universities, established in 1882 by the British ruler of the Indian subcontinent in Lahore. There, the instruction language was English, though some lessons were taught in Urdu. Young Iqbal of Sialkot went there to continue his education. Very soon, he got so famous throughout the world due to his thoughts and his Persian Urdu poems. Known as Iqbal Lahori, he was destined to get his BA and MA here and composed his earliest poems.
Undoubtedly, Iqbal is, for us in the world of Islam, a clear metaphor and a great name. Iqbal found in Islamic world a special thought. At the present time, we are living in a place so blessed as it witnessed Iqbal, the learned, for 5 years. At a time when Iqbal arrived here from Sialkot to enroll for BA, the state university here had this one dormitory only. Iqbal lived here for 5 years. I mean, his presence here lasted about 5 years. He then enrolled for MA in philosophy. He completed his MA right here. In fact, spent both his BA and MA here in this dormitory, in this very dormitory.
Iqbal, as it seems to me, went through 2 periods in his life, a wisdom period and a love period.
During the time Iqbal was still in the subcontinent, and when he had not yet left for the West, he was naturally well acquainted with Western philosophy, had deeply studied Hinduism and Islamic thoughts.
At that time, Iqbal was quite familiar with Indian mysticism, and the traces of that school of thought can be found in his poems.
He studied in depth our religion, and with such a deep knowledge, he left for the West.
There
There was no ending to the stories of my restlessness and abandoning similar places. I was 28 when recommended by my teacher, Sir Thomas Arnold, I left for Europe to continue my studies. Having a master's degree in philosophy, I had taught at the Oriental College, but going to England and starting study at Cambridge University for a doctorate in philosophy changed everything. Studying at Cambridge secured me opportunities to know better and more about Western philosophers. At the same time, I enrolled at the Faculty of Law to be able to get permission to act as attorney. The rest had no meaning to me. For that very year, I traveled to Hamburg, Germany, to do more research and finish my doctoral dissertation. For a whole year, I worked so hard to get fully familiar with philosophical foundations and to get my doctoral thesis finished. At that time, I made much of well-known philosophy teachers, such as the famous professor of philosophy, McNicrat, and the famous Orientalist, Reinhold Elin Nicholson.
He continued his university studies in Heidelberg, Germany, and became familiar with the thoughts and ideas of such philosophers as Nietzsche, Fichte, Schopenhauer, and the like. There were similarities between his thoughts and the thoughts of those learned men.
Iqbal continues to say that he was changing and thinking those days.
Interestingly enough, Iqbal was influenced by Western philosophers. He adopted their thoughts and opinions. He received ideas from them, but mixed them with his own to create an independent thought system and called it own philosophy.
Having received his Doctor of Philosophy, Iqbal returned at the age of 31 to Lahore. Never did he hesitate to return home, contrary to some students of that time. He left England quickly. He was then licensed to practice attorneyship and became a member of Lahore Bar Association. 3 years later, he became a lecturer in philosophy at Lahore University. He resigned after a while to exclusively practice as an attorney. This way, he was able to freely publish his thoughts. He continuously thought about finding a way to awaken Muslims taken captive by colonialism.
All my life has been coincident with the Indian subcontinent's darkest days. British colonialism and now World War I. India was dominated by colonialism since the 18th century. But as World War I began in August 1914, a new form of cruelty began to cover my land. Indians went to fight a war wherein they had played no role. They were killed and killed for people who themselves were the main factor in bringing ruin and destruction to the whole world. Description of troubles brought about by those calamities is actually impossible.
In 1910 and 1911, and after World War I, we see a number of liberation movements. Muslims rose against British and European colonizers, so Iqbal found himself on a well-defined route. He started composing revolutionary poems.
After World War I in 1918 and the fall of the Ottoman Empire, Something had to be done quickly to save people of the tyranny imposed on them. I knew that a worldwide caliphate was no longer practicable. There was no agreement between Islamic unity and blind religious prejudice or extreme nationalistic ideas as promulgated by colonial powers. Unwillingly, I engaged in political activities. I tried to raise public awareness to bring about self-reliance.
Al-Lama ran for Punjab Parliament election. As he said, he hated political activities and Muslims' needs forced him to enter the political arena. Consequently, he joined the Muslim League Party. He succeeded to become an MP for Punjab province for 3 years. During that time, he tried to solve Muslims' problems. Iqbal used to talk on such problems.
Allama Iqbal nurtured a wish for an independent Pakistan. He would say, a new country, an Islamic country, would come into existence on the world map. The country's name, he would say, will be Pakistan. Iqbal did not give this name to a new country, but surely he had it as a Muslim country in mind.
During my lifetime, I liked those sleeping in the world of thought to wake up from their deep sleep. But sadly, the sleep is too deep. Therefore, I took refuge in the world of rhythmic words and meaningful poems to awaken the youths of this sorrowful nation in order to sail the craft of our thoughts to the shore of productivity. I was a young man when I found out that to weather horrible tempests and the enemy's lurking place, we had no way but recourse to the miracle of the last time. The Holy Quran, the book with miraculous words which can be used as the best means to awaken thought and exalt the belief in self. The book is most succoring, particularly to the youth. I, who despair of the sages of old, have a word to say touching the day to come. Render my speech easy unto the young. Make my abyss for them attainable.
Iqbal's message is addressed only to the youth. He calls them royal falcons. As held by Iqbal, the royal falcon has five characteristics. Iqbal wants the youth to catch hold of falcon's characteristics as much as possible. The five good attributes of the royal falcon, as seen by Iqbal, are flying high. So Iqbal wants the youth to fly high for sure. The second attribute is keen eyesight. The youth can fly high only if they have keen eyesight. Its third attribute is that it does not build a nest, nor does it follow richness. The fourth attribute, it loves solitude, as it is a source of creativity. The last attribute, as told by Iqbal of the royal falcon, is it does not eat the prey hunted by others. Iqbal wants the youth to show these five attributes.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali عليه السلام, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام من أبطأ به عمله لم يسرع به نسبه.
Imam Ali said, whomever his action detains behind, his lineage cannot put him forward. Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib, alayhi salam. Dear friends, we find the importance of knowledge and wisdom when it comes to the various statements and the universal persona of Imam Ali. Of course, Imam Ali, in his time, after the passing of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, we find that Imam Ali, he was at the peak of knowledge and wisdom. In his time, he was actually the most knowledgeable and the most wise. Now, we find that Imam Ali consistently and always promoted the idea of acquiring knowledge, and of course, along with acquiring knowledge, was to implement and act upon that which we know. It is interesting, but the late Ayatollah Taqi Behjat, a very wise and very spiritual religious scholar who passed away relatively recently, he used to say that if you act upon what you know, Allah will teach you that which you do not know. And so here we're talking about knowledge, we're talking about the necessity to acquire knowledge, the necessity to act upon knowledge. For surely an ignorant individual leads to an ignorant community, which leads to an ignorant society, and finally leads to an ignorant world. When talking about these things, Imam Ali alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him, says, "The parable of unripe fruit for the gardener is comparable to the parable of a farmer who has farmed in the land belonging to someone else." So in the first parable, this unripe fruit is of no use to the gardener. And the second parable of the farmer who farmed in someone else's land, that thing which the farmer has farmed in the other person's land is also of no use to them. And then Imam Ali says, "Should I say that the Khilafa, the Caliphate, is my right, which it was?" The ignorant people will say, "Ali is trying to gain power and rule." And then Imam Ali says, "If I were to keep silent," they will say, "Ali is afraid of death." And then Imam Ali says, "How difficult it is for this ignorant mass of people to understand the truth." Imam Ali, an individual who was the fountainhead of knowledge and wisdom, yet the people did not take benefit from him. And matter of fact, the people opposed him. Ignorant people, people who had no knowledge, let alone any wisdom. So, dear friends, if we are to be the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, and we are to be the followers of Imam Ali, and we are to be the followers of the Messenger of Allah, and ultimately, if we are to be the followers of Allah, then we must have knowledge. We cannot, we must not be considered among the ignorant. A beautiful, comprehensive lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبيب لها ولا راغي
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
There is one hadith where the fifth Imam says, "Kull man dana Allah azza wa jal bi ibadatin yajhadu fiha nafsuhu." That anyone who obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the acts of worship, through the ibadat, in which he exerts himself beyond the call of duty. But then there is a problem. وَلَا إِمَامَ لَهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ. He does all these things as far as his ibadat is concerned. He goes beyond the call of duty, but then he has no imam for him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then what will happen? Imam says, فَسَعْيُهُ غَيْرَ مَقْبُولٍ. All his efforts will not be acceptable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ ظَالٌ مُتَحَيِّرٌ. He is misguided and bewildered and confused. And Allah will not accept his a'amal. It's Allah who makes the conditions. Just as he says, good deeds without amal has no worth. Good deeds, iman, without the wilayat of Ali also has no worth. And this is where we have to understand that this is one of the unanimously accepted concept of the Shia faith, and it's not something controversial. This is not ghulu, this is not exaggeration. This is part of the understanding of the vilayat of Ali and Ali, Ali alayhi salatu wa salam. Allah assured Rasulullah, don't worry. Wallahu ya'asimuka minan nas. Allah will protect you from the people. You just convey the message. Whether they follow it or not, that's my problem. I'll deal with them. You have to convey the message. Nothing will happen to you. And when we look at the name of Ali, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has perfected his image, his name, in spite of all the opposition, during his life, after his life, till now. When you look at the example of some scholars, for example, in Pakistan, who tried to tarnish the image of Amir al-Mu'mineen by saying that, oh, he was involved, na'uzubillah, in a situation where he was drunk and went for namaz and this ayat came. Shias also, of course, they expressed their anger about it, they talked about it, they wrote about it, but it wasn't only the Shias. Even Sunni scholars among them, who came forward to protect the image and name of Ali.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
I feel Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jinan, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all
the keys away. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it. And that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. In the previous episode, I did mention that as Muslims, we need to be very alert, we need to be very aware, we need to be vigilant. The hadith says, Al-mu'minu kayyisun fatin. A mu'min is acute, alert, and we are well aware of our surroundings. We don't get tricked into simple shallow slogans or meaningless titles, and we most certainly don't get caught in fitna. And we always remember that there's always going to be struggles, there are always going to be problems, there are always going to be sedition makers, there are always going to be pot stirrers, there are always going to be people who thrive on attention, on going against everyone else, on instigating any kind of discord or problems or fitna or things like that. That's what munafiqs do. That's what ignorant people do. That's what shaitani people do, unfortunately. And in most cases, you have no idea who they are. In most cases, you know, they're feeding you honey that has been poisoned. And so when we come across these issues, we always need to remember that the only thing that will keep us safe, religiously, spiritually, morally, socially, is having basira, having insight, being aware, being vigilant, and being with jama'ah, and understanding that that's what's going to keep us on the right path. Yes, you might have someone who comes this side or someone who comes on that side. They might be very flashy in the words that they use. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he refers to such people as a nice, soft, silky snake. When you're touching the snake, the skin of a snake, it's very soft and silky and very, very nice. But how poisonous is a snake bite?
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Therefore, we shouldn't be tricked and deceived by a zahir, the outer appearance of how people look or how people dress or what people say. I think that's very, very important. And the reason why I'm saying this is because this word human rights is thrown around a lot. But what does human rights mean? Does the United Nations really represent the true embodiment of human rights? Are the superpowers of today really implementing human rights in the best form possible? What about the word freedom? You know, how much do we love this word freedom? But what does freedom mean? You know, where does freedom of speech and freedom of expression really exist? And that's why Islam doesn't sugarcoat things. Islam doesn't give you false pretense of what it is that you need to understand in order to attract you. You know, Islam isn't into crowd satisfaction, if I could say that. Islam is more into implementing that which is going to be the best for you in deen and dunya and akhirah without compromising. I think that's very important for us to remember. When we talk about freedom, we need to always remember that yes, as a human being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created you as hur. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, لا تكن عبد غيرك وقد جعلك الله حرا. Don't be the slave of someone else when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created you, has made you a free person. At the same time, when we say that I am Abdullah, when we refer to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, we always refer to him as Muhammad, and him being Abdullah, him being the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.